Go with me just to Ephesians 1. I want to review. Why do we review? So, yeah, because, see, I found that no matter how many times we say something, let's start with verse 3. You know, you can have a revelation of something, and you can share in the excitement of it, and you can share in what is in you a rhema revelation, but until it becomes a revelation in the rhema, in the ones who are hearing it, it hasn't yet had its full work. I had the recent experience to see someone whose life had been probably forever altered by a well-intended lie. Because see, he had grown up next door to this young lady, and she was the same age as he was, and they were best friends. And somewhere about 18 years of age, why, she passed away from cancer. And see, the well-intended people of the church told him that God took her. And see, that's a well-intended lie. Many people think and say those things, but when you say those things, you're not recognizing the truth of who God is. When you say those things, you're not recognizing the truth of the situation, and what you're doing is setting the person up for an imminent failure. See, in his case, what that looked like is that he became angry and never understanding that this wasn't the truth. He became angry and he lived the next quite a few years of his life out of that place of anger at this God who would take his best friend. Who is not there for him in the way that he needed him to be there for him. That was the things that he was believing. Out of that, he became an atheist. But God. See, God was able to bring him, and even though he still had that lie sewn into his life, God got a hold of him and began to minister to him, and he came back and he found Christ, and he came back with a saving faith. But even with all that, he was still dead set in this thing. And it, as I ministered to him, it took multiple times of bringing him to the place where to receive truth, and he would receive some other piece of information, but he never would see the truth in this. Because why? Because it was ingrained with him by a spirit of religion. It was ingrained with him, and it had been there, and it had been something that he was holding dear to, because that was all he knew. And as long as he could hold on to that, he could hold on to her. But see, the word tells us something different. It says in John 10:10, that it's the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And we can see here in these words in Ephesians that God came to bring us into an adoption. He came to bring us into a sharing of life with us. We see those things that are in the Word, throughout the Word. And so we can begin to recognize the truth. And as I ministered to him and we began to unwrap the things that were around that lie, he eventually heard and understood that God is truly with him. And had been with him even in those moments, had he been able to turn to him, he began to see that the 5 car wrecks that he had, which he should not have lived through, and he walked away from all of them without a scratch. And he began to understand that even in the midst of his rebellion, even in the midst of his anger, even in the midst of all the things that he had done, that where he was living out of this lie, he saw that God had been with him And he finally understood that was never, ever the plan of God. And God was not the one who had taken his best friend, but that God had brought this friend into his life so that he could experience love in a brand new way. So see, what we have to understand is this love that God has for us, because as we understand the depth of this love and we understand this area of love that God has for us, then we will begin to walk in a way that's not out of the separation that comes from believing a lie. Because see, all that separation was caused by that one lie. So if we tell somebody something like that, it's well intended. Those church people were not trying to hurt him in any way. They were saying what they knew to say. But if that's the only thing that we know, it keeps us from truly trusting a living God. It keeps us from truly moving into relationship at a deeper level. So let's look a little bit about what can be found, because see, I want to talk a little bit about the fear that guides so many lies. So Ephesians 1 and 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world for this purpose, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." He chose you so that you could be holy and blameless before Him. That's an awakening there. So in love, He predestined us to the adoption as sons. Why? Because it says in Ephesians 2 and 4, is that He's rich in mercy because of His great love. So He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. According to the kind intention of His will. According, as it says in the King James, to His good pleasure. He is delighted with you. He is delighted with you. That's something that we have to begin. Sometimes it becomes as an awakening in itself that He could be delighted with us. Particularly when we've had some issue, an area of failing in our life, we can't think maybe that how could God possibly care about us? But see, the Word says He delights in you. The Word says that it's His good pleasure to bring you into this adoption as sons. When you're adopted into something, that means that even though it wasn't natural to you, you've been invited fully in. When you adopt someone into your family, you make them an heir of your family. When you adopt someone into your family, not only do they become an heir, but it's expected of them, if they're a male, to act like a son. And see, in the natural, that's difficult, but you see, every one of us faces that battle in the spirit. Because God has adopted us in. But yet so much of our life wants to look like we were not adopted yet. So much areas of our thought process still look like the orphan that we used to be. And our struggle then is to let go and begin to recognize the love that's been accorded to us and recognize the place of safety that we've been given out of the nature of the fullness of this relationship. Okay. So see, this love was given to us. You see, it's in love he predestined us to the adoption according to the kind intention of his will, according to his good pleasure. It's not something that we work for. It's not something we work for. And see, we look maybe at the words in Romans 8 and 8 where it says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We look at that as something different than what it's actually intended for. What he's intending it for is for us to recognize it's not our adherence to the law that pleases God. That's what it was intended for. It wasn't that you can't please God. It was that your works, those sacrifices that were being made under the law, those could never fulfill the plan of God. Okay, so I'm going to shift gears just a minute. I'm still setting the stage. John 14, 1 and 2. So it says here in John 14, verse 1. I still hear pages turning. So let not your heart be troubled. See, it gives you an instruction and it gives you the fulfillment. Believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. And here's the answer. Here's the reason why. Because if you'll just believe in God and believe also in me. And it says, in my Father's house, and we know that we've talked about before, you can translate that word that's used for house there as also be family. In my Father's family are many dwelling places. That's important because that makes it an area of relationship. It's not just a physical place, but it's a relationship issue. In my Father's house or in my Father's family are many dwelling places. If we're not so, I would have told you, for I go and prepare a place for you. I go and prepare a dwelling. A momentary place of habitation for you. He's looking to establish something here, but he's looking to establish first that we will believe in God. We'll believe in Him. Because if we'll believe in Him, that's the answer to the first part, was let not your heart be troubled. When our heart is troubled, what is it? It's an anxious. It's an unrest. It's in all those things that come when we're not standing in faith. The answer is really simpler than we make it. The answer is simply a choice to believe. To believe in God. Because whatever it is that's disturbing us, if we'll put our faith in God, the thing that's disturbing us is going to be dealt with. Why? Because why, we're in a relationship with a living God who wants to address those issues on our behalf. So when we choose to believe, we're choosing to engage the action and the habitation of the living God. A living Christ. The anointed one in his anointing rises up because why? You're part of the family. You don't mess with the family. Hallelujah. Back in Genesis 1:26, he tells us that we're made in his image. Matter of fact, in two verses, he tells us three times. How important is that? If you see a witness once, it's one thing. If you see it twice, it's another thing. If you see it three times in two verses, how important is it for you to understand you are made in His image? When we understand that we're made in His image, then we can begin to reconcile ourselves to the truths that he is making and saying about us. So let's go with now to John 17. See, your freedom from fear comes from your choice to believe. Your freedom from fear comes from your choice to believe. Your choice to engage what God makes available. I wish I could download to you what can happen just in your prayer time. I wish I could make it your prayer time. Because see, what can happen and what I experienced with this as I began to just have a few moments of prayer yesterday as I was just speaking and sitting with him, I understood the place, how much of his love, and I understood the place of habitation that we have with him, and out of understanding that place of habitation, just how it changes my perception of the things around me. See, there's nothing more to be anxious about when you're fully engaged in that place. There's nothing more to be in fear about when you're fully engaged in that place. See, there's a sanctification that happens because you're involved living with the Word. When we're living with the Word in that way, when we're fully involved in the Word, then like it says here in verse 17 of John 17, is that sanctify them in the truth, for thy Word is truth. Then you're sanctified from all those other emotions, and you're made separate from all those other things. To sanctify means to set apart. And so what we're doing, what happens in those moments, as you draw close to Him, you're set apart from the distraction. You're set apart from the anxiety. You're set apart from the fear. You're set apart from all the things that want to come and steal from you. You're set apart from the deceptions of the enemy when you be sanctified by the truth. See, there is a thought in so many hearts, and there's part of it is truth, because the Word does say that if we'll know the truth will set you free. But if we take that as a soulish issue instead of a spiritual truth, what we'll do is we'll start trying to ascertain all the facts of a matter. But see, all the facts of a matter doesn't change you. That's just an operation of the soul, where the soul is trying to, it's floundering, so it's trying to get back in control. See, all the facts of a matter are not what, that's not the truth. See, the truth that's going to set you free is when you know the truth, when you know Christ. When you know His heart for you, when you know His love for you, when you know who He is, because as you know who He is in you, that's the thing that sets you free. You say, well, prove it, Pastor. Well, in John 8, I'll show it to you. It says, Verse 32 says, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right? Verse 35, and the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. Verse 36, therefore, if the son shall make you free, the son shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. It's the knowing of the Son. It's the knowing of our relationship in Christ. That's the thing that makes us free. It's the knowing of this relationship, who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. That's the thing that awakens us. Just like it just said in John 14:1, when we begin to recognize that we can just not, we don't have to let our heart be troubled. We can just believe. When we believe, that's the awakening that changes. That's the thing that sets us apart from the fear and the anxiety, the stress, the whatever it is that comes to attack your day. Our freedom from fear comes from understanding this truth that we have in this relationship with the living God. An exact accounting of all the facts is not actually even truth in many situations. It is maybe a reality, but it many times is not the truth that God wants us to see. There are times when you can look at a situation and you can look at the facts of a situation, but the facts don't determine what is truth. Your moment of victory comes when the moment you, when you decide to believe what God has said more than what the situation indicates. That moment of belief is a remarkable thing because, see, that moment of belief determines the outcome, even in situations that can't naturally be explained. Dave Roberson was ministering in, I believe it was in Brazil, and there was a man who came who couldn't bring his daughter because her feet were turned backwards. That's a natural situation that you can't fix. So when she was facing you, her feet were facing behind her. And this man came and heard what Pastor was speaking about when he was speaking about faith and standing in faith. And the man went away, and the next time that Dave was there, he came up and he said, "I am so ashamed." And Dave, "What are we ashamed about?" He came to him for prayer. "Well, he says that I went home and I prayed with my daughter, and it took me almost a year to get her feet to turn around frontwards." Dave went to go on to tell him that was a pretty good thing, even if it took a year. By faith, he accomplished something that could not have been done even by medical science. By faith, he decided that I don't care what I see. Every night he grabbed her feet. Every night he hung on to those feet that were facing the wrong way. And he prayed and he trusted and he believed. And as he prayed and trusted and believed, one night, it all changed. His moment of victory was that day that he chose to believe. The rest was walking it out. The rest was bringing it into the fullness of what could be seen, what everybody else could see. But see, he had to see it by faith. He had to hang on to it by faith, regardless of what the circumstance was telling him. And you could tell by his reaction that he was expecting it to happen much quicker. But it actually made it that much more remarkable to me that you would hang on and believe for almost a year before you actually saw the manifestation. See, that's the truth that sets you free. That's the truth that he received in that moment as he heard Dave that first time and he said, "I'm going home and I'm going to pray until this changes." I had you in John 17 for a reason, and I went and changed all that, didn't I? All right. Now we're beginning to address what I wanted to address right up front. John 17, verse 26. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou did love me may be in them, and I in them. I'm making thy name known so that the love which was in Christ. Does anybody have any issue with believing that the Father loved Jesus? You have any issue with that? I don't have any issue with that. I can see that. I can understand that. And he says, that love, Lord, that love, Father, that you loved me with, I want them to understand that's the love that's in them. See, we don't have any issue thinking about Christ being loved of the Father. We understand that. It's a given in, I think, everyone's thought. But that same love that was in Christ, he says, I'm making it available to those who will choose to believe. That's important because it begins to change the nature of our relationship with the world around us. And it gives us the possibility of engaging this relationship that we have with the Father. All right, now let's go to 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John 4, I'm going to start bringing some of these things. Because see, out of 1 John 4, we can begin to see the effects of this love. Because this love that we've been given, the love that the Father loved Jesus with, we don't have any issues with that. But when we come to ourselves, we question it. But we don't need to. God has given us a perfect love. First John 4, verse 16. You know what? Let's back up to 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. Verse 16. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. This is John speaking this. This is the man who leaned on Jesus' breast. This is the man who was Jesus' closest confidant. The one who was closest. The one who was touched first. Not the only one who was touched by his love, but the one who was first, who first got it. He's recognizing that this love is something that he has known. He's known the love, and now he's believing the love. There are two steps there. John 14:1 told us to let not our heart be troubled. Why? Because it says, believe in God. Believe. See, your choice for faith is a foundation for your future. Your choice for faith is a foundation to bring you into this knowledge of the love of God. Because as you choose to believe, some things happen here. It says, so we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. What we spoke about earlier, that how important it was for us to understand that we are made in the image of God. Well, if you look at that and you look at this scripture, now you're saying that you're made in the image of love. Because God is love. You are made in the image of love. And I know it's probably a bigger stretch. We can believe she's made in the image of love, but I'm made in the image of love. You're made in the image of love. Everybody say it with me. I am made in the image of love. Because see, when that begins to hit home, it begins to change how I address the situations in front of me. I'm no longer needing to get love from somebody else. I no longer need to be a vampire on a situation. I am there. I know that's kind of graphic, but I am there because I can release love because why I am love. I am made in that image of love. So I'm not looking to get my fulfillment from someone else, which is, gets us in so much trouble. How I can be the fulfillment for them. I can be a fulfillment of what God has said I am. When I am recognizing that I am made in the image of love, it changes the dynamic of my relationship with those around me. And when we begin to minister to one another out of a desire simply to love on them and release what's necessary for them, instead of trying to draw something from them they were never intended to give, it changes what can happen. It changes the whole reason that we do relationship. Now I'm not doing relationship to be the most popular kid in school. I'm doing relationship because I genuinely care about someone else. I'm not doing relationship because it makes me feel good. I already feel good. I'm doing relationship because I have a Heavenly Father who's in me and I can make a difference in that environment that is facing me. As I sat there and I could feel this love welling up within me, I began looking just at different events that happened throughout just in my high school life and how much different it could have been if I had not needed their value, but had just instead imparted value to them. Would have been a whole different experience. Because see, when you are love, then you can bring value. And if you can impart that value, maybe you make that life-changing, life-saving difference for some of those. That's still not where I'm going. I keep sidetracking myself. And by this, love is perfected with us that we may be confident in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Do you think that when Jesus comes before the Heavenly Father on the day of judgment that He has any issues? Are there going to be any things that He really needs to answer for? Jesus did, well, about this little thing over here that happened. You remember what happened in Nazareth behind the 7-Eleven? I don't think that's going to be a problem. Or you're just going to remember, hey, Jesus, you remember when you stole the pencil off the teacher's desk? I don't think that's going to be an issue. Not with Jesus. But what did He say? He said, that love, that means you don't have an issue when you come before the Father. That's a big sigh of relief, especially for more for some of us than others. I won't point out any people in this room, but it's there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment or torment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. The one who fears is not perfected in love. So here's the upshot of all of this, where I've been leading you to, is fear only exists because of unbelief. Fear is in itself an evidence of separation from God. Goes all the way back to the garden. Adam and Eve were walking in the garden in the cool of the day. All was good. And then there was some sin came in. And the first thing they wanted to do was hide from God. You hide because you're in fear. See, there was a separation that came in there, and we've repeated it. It's an evidence of separation. And see what? That evidence of separation, when there's fear in our life as an evidence of separation, what that connotates, what that's showing us, is that there is not a place of faith in that area. If we, I know this one's kind of hard on people, but if we truly understand what the nature of fear is, we can see that fear is basically protection of self. Why did they separate themselves from God? Because they believed that they had done something and they were going to be punished for it. What does he say right here? There's no punishment for those who are really in a perfect love. There's no idea or concept that there's going to be a punishment. There's no concept that there's a sentence against you any longer. The sentence existed against me before I came to Christ, but it's not where I stayed. Not because I've been perfect, but because I have one who's been perfect, who is my advocate. He didn't swipe the pencil off the teacher's desk. He was perfect. See, the evidence of separation is what causes us to have fear. That separation, if we're totally, completely, 100% believing and walking in faith, there is no separation and no reason for fear. So back to what I was saying a minute ago, protection of self, that's the basic job of fear. So that makes fear just another form of selfishness. Why? Because the fear that we're not dealing with causes us to look something less than what we could be in Christ. And that robs someone else of receiving what God is putting in you. When he's put a call in your life and you're not responding to it out of fear, then that fear has been a selfishness, because all you're doing is trying to protect what you know instead of allowing what he has called you to be to come forth. See, fear makes you want to, there's a fight or flight. Well, I say it freeze or flee. Either one causes you to non-engage what's available to you in Christ. Either one causes a separation between you and the Father. Most people freeze when fear hits them. Other people run away. But see, that, and that's actually what the word is speaking about here when it says that fear involves punishment, and the one who fears, or basically in that word right there, is basically caused to run away. In other words, causes you to back up from what's available to us. But what we have to understand is there's no condemning sentence when we understand the fullness of love. There's no condemning sentence for us. When we understand the fullness of His love, there's no reason to back up from Him. There's only reasons to come to Him. Because He's not looking to execute you. He's looking to engage you, to draw you in, because that's what perfect love does. Perfect love calls you to itself. And you are made in the image of that love. We love because He first loved us. If you go with me to Romans 8, we're going to look at verse 15. I'm going to begin kind of winding all this down. And drawing the different pieces together. Because remember, we started in Ephesians 1 and 5 where he's talking about the adoption that we have as sons. And see, in Romans 8 and 15, he says, you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. A spirit of bondage leading to fear. But you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. When we receive this, the spirit of adoption, when we're walking in the spirit of adoption, our only issue, our only desire is to reflect who He is by calling Him Abba, which is a term of endearment and drawing close. It's what a child does when they come to their father. We have no fear because we have one who is looking at us as Father. And we have a relationship with this one who's calling us, that we're calling Father. Well, here's the good news. Go back to verse 1. This is a famous scripture, but very rarely do I hear it tied to perfect love casts out fear. But this is why perfect love casts out fear. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Another way to say it is there is now therefore no condemning sentence for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemning sentence. Therefore, I have no reason to fear. I have no reason to be frozen or to back up from Him by fleeing. I have no reason because there's no condemning sentence against me. Therefore, I have no fear of punishment from Him. Because His only desire is to love me. Why? Because I'm built and constructed in His image. All He sees when He sees me is more of His love. when he sees me, when he's looking upon me, he's looking upon Christ Jesus, because I'm hidden with Jesus. And as I'm hidden with Jesus, he, when the Father looks, he is seeing perfect love. And there's no sentence against perfect love. There's no condemnation. I don't have to walk in fear. I can freely come to the one who loves me. See, that hasn't necessarily been our experience with everyone in our life who said that they loved us or was supposed to be loving us. But those things might be facts, but they're not truth. It's the truth of this relationship. It's the truth of this love that we have with Christ. It's this truth of the love of the Father that He has for us that sets us free from the fear. It's the truth that there's no condemning sentence. That means that you don't have to respond to the condemnation. Condemnation is just another lying voice that is not speaking truth. He goes on to say in verse 2. In verse 2, he says that this, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death had consequences. It had a condemning sentence. A condemning sentence that could never be a set aside. No matter how many offerings that you gave, it wasn't going to be set aside. But the law of the Spirit of life wiped away the condemning sentence, because the one who is life came and stood in your place and took those that sentence upon himself for you. That sentence was forever satisfied. That sentence was forever wiped out. And because that sentence is wiped out, now that you can rise up in the fullness of the image of God, because the image of God has been restored in your life. The image of God is restored. And what He sees when He looks upon us is that love. A perfect love that satisfies every issue. And as we begin to walk and as we begin to realize, I don't have to be in fear because the punishment's not coming. When you're present at the judgment seat, your answer in that situation is Jesus. Jesus. And you can have every assurance that when Christ Jesus is standing before the Father, He doesn't have any fear. And you are in that same place because you're hidden in Him. You're hidden in Him. And as you're hidden in Him, no one has to deal with all the leftovers of the condemning sentence. As we're hidden in Him, we can begin to respond to our environment out of the place of faith. See, only in a place of truly understanding the love of God can we truly act in faith. That's why it was so important to disable. Remember the lie that we talked about up front? It was so important to tear that lie out of his thinking, out of his believing. Because see, that lie that God took his friend, that lie was separating him from being able to understand and fully accept and fully trust the living God that was available to him. He had managed to overcome, but only through a great trial. But the reality was, if he had never been told that thing, then he might have lived a very different life and probably would have lived a very different life And all those five car wrecks may or may not even have had to happen. And all those other things that went on because of his separation from God, those things would not even have been in his life. What we look and engage in is the fullness that's made available to us. We engage his life in us when we engage the love. You are made in the image of God. And believe it or not, you're made in the image of love. An image of truth. And truth rests in you.